verses 26 through 34 today. But first, I'm going to share my farming story. Phil shared his, so now I'm going to share mine. I grew up in North Oakland County, and I thought I was a country boy. I graduated from Holly High School. We were a small school in Oakland County. We only graduated around 300 people. Then I met Sarah from the Thumb of Michigan, who was raised on a farm. Her big school graduated 180 people. So I found out quickly after spending time with Sarah and her family that I was no country boy. I was actually a city slicker. But one summer, Sarah and I and Bethany, we had Bethany at the time, we moved to the farm as I was between school in Indiana and school at the University of Michigan. We moved to the farm, and so Dad put me to work. I happened to be planting that day. Phil's dad didn't let him plant. My father-in-law let me plant, so that tells you anything. No, it was probably a mistake, as you'll find out. So we were planting. Dad hops in the tractor and gets the steering wheel all set and his seat all set, and he's making passes back and forth, and I'm watching, taking notes in my head. And so then we switch, and Dad starts watching me as I plant, and I'm going back and forth, and I think I build some confidence in him, and he decides to leave and go back to the farm. And I'm trucking along. I'm going back and forth, back and forth. Make several passes, and then I start to get a little uncomfortable. My shoulders are starting to ache, and so, yeah, Dad adjusted the seat, so I'll adjust the seat a little bit, and so I'm adjusting the seat, and then I go to adjust the steering wheel, and so I grab the lever like Dad did and start pulling it back, and I get it about to where I want it, and it flops into my lap. I'm driving the tractor down the field. It pops into my lap. This isn't a joke, seriously. It pops into my lap, and then I'm running through all the things Dad told me. What did he say to do when I pulled off the steering wheel? What did he say to do? He didn't tell me what to do if I pulled off the steering wheel. So I mustered up all the farm boy within me, and I slam on the clutch, and I get the thing stopped, and I'm like, okay, what do I do now? So I then take the next 5 or 10 minutes to try to put this steering wheel back on, and it was a bit of a mess. But I got it back on, and I continued my passes for that day, and then after that, I was always in front of not the planter, but the plow after that. So I guess Dad learned his lesson, and I certainly learned mine. I am no farmer at heart. But first, before we get started, the relevance of that is the seed and the sowing of the seed. We're going to be back in the farming and gardening vein today. Jesus is going to share two parables with us, both that are going to pertain to farming and gardening. So that's why I decided to share my farming story with you this morning. So let's pray first before we get moving any further. So, Lord God, we give you praise for being God. We thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you that you've given us so much, really, in your word. We have all these books to learn more about you and really more about what you have for us here in your kingdom. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together today and to share your word together. May we be not only encouraged, but challenged today as you speak to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the fan's blowing my Bible around a little bit. Okay, so before we get any further into Mark chapter 4, we're going to do a pop quiz. So right now we're going to separate the hearers from the listeners, if you guys know what I mean. So I'm going to ask you questions, and you are literally going to use your mouth and respond. So when I ask questions, you go ahead and respond. So first, we're going to just start through chapter 4. Beginning of chapter 4, where do we find Jesus? Go ahead and shout it out if you know it. You can raise your hand, I might call on you. Next to the lake, very good. My version says lake as well. Your version may say next to the sea. Good, so Jesus is by the lake. And he may be near Capernaum, because that was the home base of his ministry. We don't entirely know. Very good. And so who was with Jesus? He was next to the lake. Who was with Jesus? The disciples. Yep, the disciples were there. The followers. And other people. Yeah, the people described it using what word? Multitude, yeah, or crowd. Very good. So we've got Jesus by the lake. He's with a crowd. Really, the crowd shouldn't surprise us. Chapters 1 through 3 of Mark. We find Jesus is going around establishing his authority, not only through teaching, but also through miracles. And so it's not too surprising that a bunch of people ran out to Jesus to hear what he had to say. And so as this large crowd presses in, how does Jesus respond? Excuse me? Gets in the boat. Very good. Yes, so he gets in the boat. And what does he do once he gets in the boat? Verse 2. He begins to teach using parables. Very good. Pastor Phil will give you a mint at the end of service if you get this next one. What is a parable? What's the definition we've been working with for a parable? Very good. Yes. Very good, Marilyn. Half a mint. Half a mint. You can get the mint after Marilyn gets it. So, very good. So we come to our first parable, and that was the parable of the sower. The sower, the seeds in the soil. There's different types of soil, and really we find that in that parable, Jesus is saying there's these different types of soils, but disciples, your role is the farmer. Your role is to sow the seed. And so, as believers, we're called to sow that seed as well, like the disciples were. 2 weeks ago, we learned that Jesus is emphasizing really God's sovereignty in verses 10 through 12 when he says that the secret of the kingdom has been given to some of you, but not everybody's going to get this. So some people are going to understand these parables, but others aren't. They're going to hear but not even benefit from what I'm teaching. And then last week, that brings us to the parable of the lamp and the stand, the bushels and the measures as well, where we learn that as followers, we're called to be a servant of the lamp. We're called to hold the lamp high and to allow its light to benefit others. So very good job on the quiz, Marilyn, see Phil afterwards, and you can get your mint. So you can have half a mint, right? Yeah. Very good. So that brings us to two more parables. I won't quite finish out chapter 4, but this is going to be the end of the parables in chapter 4. And as we work through these, this has been, I think, week 5 of this being back in Mark chapter 4. But it's, I think, good to recognize and remember that Jesus probably did this all in about 15 minutes, just to give us some perspective. So I also did want to address what Phil had mentioned last week. We really don't know if Jesus was talking to the disciples specifically or if he was addressing the crowd as a whole. You may remember Phil mentioned that. What I came to is the point of saying, well, you know what? Verses 10 through 12 tell us that some are going to get this and some aren't. So whether or not Jesus was speaking to the people on shore or specifically speaking to his disciples, only the ones that have been given the secret are really going to understand this, understand what Jesus is talking about. So we are going to move into this first parable. The parable of the growing seed is what mine is called. I'm going to read through it first, and we're just going to pull out some observations as we work through this. So let me read this. Mark 4, starting in verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because harvest has come." So the first thing I want to mention, it's not necessarily in your notes, is this concept of the kingdom of God. This is the first time we've heard Jesus use this phrase in the parables. Chapter 1 of Mark, we find in verse 15 that God says that the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. But this is really the first time in the parables that Jesus has said that. And so that's just interesting to me that Jesus is getting very specific and saying the kingdom of God is like, in this case, a man scattering seed. So that's not to say that the rest of the parables or even everything that's in this book isn't about the kingdom of God. But I did want to point out that Jesus is getting pretty specific in both this parable and the next. So the first observation, the first set of observations is about the man. We find two main characters in this parable. One's the man, the other's the seed. And the first observation we have is that the man scatters seed. It says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground." So just like the parable a few weeks ago, the sower was scattering seed. We've got a man casting out seed on the ground. Not specific to where and what ground or what the ground was like, but he's scattering seed on the ground. And so our second observation is that the man continues his routine. Reading verse 27, "Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows." The NASB says it this way: "He goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. So the seed scattering doesn't really disturb the man, other than scattering seed. He scatters the seed, and then he's not losing sleep over this. He's not getting up in the middle of the night necessarily to check on the seed. He just scatters seed, and then he goes about his business. A way that I kind of put this into a contemporary example was filling your car up with gas. It may be disturbing to your pocketbook, but it's not necessarily disturbing to your schedule. You get your license and you say, well, this is part of driving a car. I know I'm going to have to fill up with gas. And so once a week, or hopefully not too much more than that, you're filling up your car with gas. It's not a daily thing, but then you go about your way and you're like, hey, this allows me to do what I need to do. And so I'll gladly fill up my car with gas. This guy does the same thing. Spreading seeds, what I need to do to sustain and continue growing. It's what's going to produce a crop. So I'm going to do this. But beyond that, I'm going to go about my other business. So the man is scattering seed. He continues his routine. And then the man has no idea how the seed grows. This is also found in verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. That makes two of us. I am no botanist. I have no idea how or why a seed decides to sprout and grow. And I'm sure scientists probably still don't know all the reasons why a seed decides to sprout and grow, or why one decides to sprout and grow while another doesn't. But really what I've come to is God's the creator of life, and he's the giver of life. And so ultimately, it's really up to God as to when something grows and how something grows. So the man scatters the seed. He continues his routine. He has no idea how, and the man reaps the harvest. We read in verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So after the seed has been scattered, it then sprouts and grows, and then it produces. And so if the man is harvesting something, that must mean that one, seed was scattered, and two, the conditions were there to produce a crop. So he brings in this harvest, and not only does this harvest provide seed for next year, so he can do this all over again, or next planting season, it also provides him with food, potentially, and it provides him with a way of making a living. He could sell or barter or something like that. But the seed certainly replaces itself and gives him something to plant next season. So we are going to work back through this. It's going to be repetitive, which is good. I think that's a good style of learning. And we are going to focus on the seed this time. Observations about the man, now observations about the seed. What do we know about the seed? Well, the seed is scattered on the ground. It says that in verse 26. The man scatters seed on the ground. And so when he's scattering, the seed falls, and it falls, again, everywhere. Everywhere that he's scattering. If it's windy, it falls even beyond where the man believes that he's scattering. Additionally, the seed sprouts and grows. We find this in verse 27. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows, though he does not know how. So without any help from the man, he's going about, again, what's the man doing? He's sleeping. He's getting up. He's going about his routine. Without any help from the man, the seed begins to sprout and then it begins to grow. And the last thing that this seed does after it sprouts and grows, not only does it grow, but it produces fruit. The seed bears fruit. It was scattered across the ground. It begins to sprout. It grows. It doesn't just grow, but it produces fruit. This reminds me of a time Sarah and I and Bethany were walking around the tree line on Riverside Drive there where we lived. And we found raspberry bushes, and they were covered in raspberries. And so I did what I thought was best, and I began scarfing these raspberries. And Sarah went into the house and grabbed a bucket, and she began harvesting these raspberries because they were big and ready. And so after 15 minutes, I was full, and so was her bucket. And so last year, we walked this same tree line, nothing. There's leaves that have been eaten and berries, you know, raspberries, they're like a bunch of little dots. There's like three dots worth of berry on these bushes. And so there was nothing even harvest worthy. That wasn't like this for that man. There was something harvest worthy. If he was going out there with a sickle, there was something worth harvesting, worth bringing in to then share for next year, spread for next year. So we've had some simple observations of not only the man, but also the seed. Now we're going to move in to this second parable, which is also a gardening, farming type parable. I'm going to read through this, and we will make observations about the seed. Starting in verse 30 of chapter 4. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such large branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." So I do want to pause for a minute and take note. We're talking about a seed, yes, but let's notice the difference here. The kingdom of God in the first parable was like a man scattering seed. The man was scattering handfuls of seed. Jesus gets a little more specific in this parable. The kingdom of God, or what should we say it's like? It is like a mustard seed. So we're talking about a single mustard seed here. So we're not exactly talking about the same seed. But again, Jesus is using this farming example because it's so common to what these people would be able to understand. So the first thing that we observe, and there's a picture, I think, for you. The first thing that we observe is that a mustard seed is small. It's tiny. Is there a picture that's coming up after that? There we go. So a mustard seed is small. And people can get caught up with whether or not mustard seed really is the smallest seed that you plant in the ground. I don't know that it is the smallest seed that you plant in the ground, but the concept here is that we're starting with something very small. Among seeds, that mustard seed is really quite small. But this small seed, as we learn in verse 32, when it's planted, it produces a very, very large plant. I'm waiting for the picture. Well, you see that? Isn't that large? Actually, that's just a tree in the middle. So, yeah, I was kind of let down by that as well. All that yellow stuff, that's the mustard. And what that would look like up close is in the next picture. So there's a man, I don't know how tall he is, but mustard plant gets to be about 6 to 10 feet tall. Man, I really wish it was that tree. But it's not. But again, we're talking about a garden. If we remember here, verse 32, where is it? "Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants." So if we consider a garden, let's consider a tomato plant. I'm going to pick on tomato plants because I don't even really like tomatoes. So tomato plants are wimpy. They grow, but they need this what? They need this tomato cage, right, to hold them up. And they're only about, I don't know, 4 feet high. I don't know how big tomato. I don't really care. Again, I don't like tomato plants. But tomato plants are wimpy. They can't even hold themselves up. But this is a mustard plant next to this gentleman here, and it's sustaining itself. It's really standing alone. And so in a garden, if there was a 6-foot plant, that would really be quite a large plant. So what we see here is Jesus saying, okay, this is what we're starting with. It's really striking a dichotomy here between a seed and then a 6-foot plant in a garden. So here's what we're starting with, and now here's what's produced as a result. So the seed is small, but then it produces a very large plant, as we see in verse 32. And then lastly, our third observation is that it grows and provides shelter. So the seed's planted, small planted, grows, but it doesn't just sustain itself like those tomato plants. Well, those can't even sustain itself. But it grows and provides shelter. It says that it grows such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So not only is it able to sustain its 6-foot self, but it also provides a place for birds to find refuge. So that's our observation so far, although I do not want to skip over verses 33 and 34. Let me read those for us. "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they can understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything." And so if your Bible's like mine, the letters turn from red to black, and so Jesus is wrapping up the sharing of the parables. And what I really think Mark is trying to accomplish here is saying, man, Jesus meant business. He was serious about this stuff. Jesus says, or Mark says of Jesus, he shared many similar parables. Actually, the first parable we shared this morning was not even in any of the other Gospels. It's only found in the Gospel of Mark. So certainly there are many, many other parables that Jesus shared that aren't recorded in the Gospels that we have. And the other thing I think that's emphasized here by Mark is at the end of verse 34, where he says, "But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." So Jesus took seriously his role as the trainer, as the teacher, of these disciples, recognizing that these disciples are the start of the church here on earth. And so that's all I'm going to say about that. Now we're going to put some meaning behind these parables. So what was Jesus trying to communicate, or what was Jesus hoping for his disciples to learn? We've taken some observations, and based on those observations, it's likely that Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, spread the word. Like a sower sows seed, from the first example, or today we find like a man scatters seed across the ground. You guys need to spread the word. We know that, where is it? Verse 14, I believe. Verse 14 of Mark, we find that the farmer sows the word. Jesus is telling us that the seed is really the word. Go spread the word. If you are really following me, if you're really serious about following me, forget about the soil and just go spread the word. So the second thing that Jesus is communicating to his disciples is trust God. God really has this under control. And if you would now, let's flip to 1 Corinthians, and we'll hear a little bit more about God's role. Jesus was just communicating, hey, your role is to sow seed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and we're going to learn a little bit more about God's role in all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Starting in verse 5, what, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. So what's God's role here? The growth. It says one plants, the other waters, but God makes it grow there in verse 6. Jesus is really communicating to the disciples, hey, your job, sow seed. Again, this is repetitive, but it's really quite simple as well. Your job, sow seed. There's no need for you, disciples, to get messing with God's soil and with God's seed. Your job is to sow seed, and it's through God's sovereignty and through his power that the word sown into anybody's life even begins to grow and produce fruit. So we find that the disciples are to spread the word, they're to trust God, and the last thing is they're to get ready. If we remember, the disciples are tax collectors and they're zealots. I think Judas was a thief. They were fishermen. And so I can't imagine any of them felt very high and mighty. They probably didn't feel very influential in the world that they lived in. And not to mention that, they were in the middle of a lake at this point following a Jewish carpenter. So it doesn't really have the beginnings of something special. Imagine, if you will, Steve Jobs, he's the co-founder of Apple, in his garage, and he's screaming at his parents, "You just wait! I'll be a millionaire selling these things!" Talking about computers. Yeah, anyways. He was a billionaire, actually. I think when he passed away, he was a billionaire, 10 years or something like that. And now Apple is a $900 billion company, something like that. But his parents probably didn't see Steve in the garage with his buddies tinkering on calculators or something and say, "Wow, I bet this is going to be huge someday. I bet this is going to change the way that we work and that we communicate." But we can't fathom now, with all the technology, with all the MacBooks that we have, how great God's kingdom is and how great it's going to be in the future. So it was probably pretty difficult for the disciples back then in the middle of the lake to fathom how big God's kingdom was and how big the kingdom was that they were becoming a part of. So really what Jesus is doing here is casting a vision for the disciples, saying, this may seem small, you may seem insignificant right now, but this kingdom is growing to the point where it won't just sustain itself, but it's also going to support and care for the needs of others. So that's what the disciples were learning. But what's this mean for us? This is going to be a shocker. Sow seed. My mom got it. My mom's listening. Sow seed. Very good. So as followers of Jesus, just like the disciples were, we're called to cast out seed. We're called to spread the word wherever we're at and whenever, really. And we're not meant to be like silos. Here's a picture of a silo for you. A silo is a place where you store seed. Jesus gave the example of a lamp. We're not to take the lamp and hide it under a bushel. We are not to take the lamp and hide it under a bed. Take this word that we've been given. Take the secret of the kingdom that we've been given. And let's spread it around. Not worrying about what's going to grow and where the good soil's at, but simply just sowing that seed. And as we sow the seed, we don't need to worry about our bags getting empty. Because as we know, with the measure that we use, it'll be measured back to us. And then even more, as we learned last week. So whether you have the hand broadcaster or you've got the push broadcaster, the Scott's Turf Builder, or you got a bag over your shoulder, really our job is to cast out that seed, and you should be going to bed at night with an empty bag, trusting that God's going to fill that up for you the next day. As I talk about sowing seed, I think it's important to remember that sowing seed isn't just using your mouth. Actually, I've sown some of the best seed, I think, by keeping my mouth shut and just living a life worthy of the cause. And one example of that is I had the opportunity. Sorry, I'm going to get choked up. I got time to cry, right? I had the opportunity to, I'll get there. It's a good opportunity, by the way. It's not a sad opportunity. My cousins were getting baptized, and little by little, my cousins got baptized, and they were raised in a home with a father that's still pretty hostile toward Christians and toward faith in Jesus. We were invited to be a part of my cousin's baptism ceremony, and I didn't rehearse this crying part. I didn't plan for this to be here. Afterwards, we were out at dinner. My cousins were baptized, and we went to dinner. And I can't look at my mom. My mom asked my cousin, "So what's this faith journey been like for you? Anybody have any Kleenex?" On the guitar, that's a logical place to look. Okay, yeah. Sorry, don't let this detract from the story. My mom asked my cousins, "So what's this faith journey been for you?" And I was humbled to hear my cousin say, "Man, I just watched Billy, and I watched my sister Samantha, I watched Billy and your family interact with such joy and with such love and kindness that I wanted to know more about what this was that you guys had." And that was the beginning of her journey with Jesus Christ. And so now, praise God, he allowed the seeds that we were casting in her life. Without opening my big mouth, it was probably a good thing I didn't. Without opening my mouth, I was casting seeds. My sister was casting seeds. My mom was casting seeds into what I thought was bad soil. I did not think there was any hope for somebody. This is your fault, Phil. He told me to be personable, and this is where I go when I be personable. What a mess. But no, praise the Lord that I have cousins that are walking with the Lord now. And what a humbling place to be used by God to sow those seeds. But no, we don't need to open our mouth. We can sow seed just by keeping our mouths closed and by living a life worthy of the cause. And so the first thing we need to do is sow seed. The second thing we need to do is get out of the dirt. We are not podologists. We are not dirt scientists. We are called to sow the seed. God's the one that's going to make it grow. So that baby is cute playing in the dirt. But Phil wouldn't be so cute if he was playing in the dirt. So that would be a bad picture. Stay out of the dirt. There's no need for us to get our hands dirty in the soil. Our hands are best in the bag, casting out the seed. There's really a lot of freedom that can be found when we fulfill our role of sowing seed. And I don't want to make this all sound so simple. In one hand, it is simple. Just sow seed and let God take care of the growth. But I don't want to make this sound super simple. I struggle to believe what I preach sometimes, and I struggle to live what I preach sometimes. And I live in a home with 10 sinners, and well, 9 plus my wife. And so there is a lot of struggle and a lot of tension that can come because of, no, there's 10 sinners. There's a lot of tension that can come when you live in a home with 10 sinners. I'm so blessed to be in the home that I am. But there can be a lot of struggle. And two things can happen. I can, one, be distracted from my responsibility as a sower of seed. Or two, I can start getting my hands dirty and try to manipulate the soil. And neither place is really beneficial for me. It's not beneficial for others, certainly, and it's really not beneficial for God's kingdom. And so, no, I don't always get this right, but I really experience the most freedom and purpose when I'm fulfilling my role as a sower of seed. So this final thought before I pray. Let us be encouraged and challenged to work together as the body. When we see an opportunity, let's take it to encourage and support one another because we're all part of this big, big kingdom, this immeasurable kingdom. And it is really, really beyond our comprehension. And it is a humbling privilege to have the role that we do within His kingdom. So let's pray together.